So tonight's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 23. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, did not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord.
If you open your Bibles to page 899, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to have a look at, how ought we to approach ourselves? We're about to embark on a year of ministry, about to embark on a year of reaching, wanting to see the gospel grow in Belfast. How do we view ourselves? How are we going to approach ourselves? How do we think of ourselves? Because quite often we've got an inflated, an over-inflated view of ourselves, where we place ourselves first, before everything else, where we place ourselves really not at the mercy of others, but at the mercy of our own agenda, the mercy of our own kind of desires and how we feel we want to spend our time. So we're going to see, how does the Bible address that kind of thing? It's pretty important, I guess, because one of the most precious commodities that you have is your time, So we're going to spend a wee bit of time, not long, wee bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you love us, that you've given us the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us his word. We pray that we may be attentive, that we may hear, that we may understand, that we may obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a rights-based culture. You've probably noticed this. There are some university courses that particularly emphasize your rights. We live in that kind of culture. It's part of the public discourse at every level, isn't it? You listen to the news, you listen to debates, you listen to question time, you listen to the discussions in the bus on the way home. We live in a rights-based culture. Nelson Mandela says, to deny people their human rights is to challenge their very humanity. And the late Nelson Mandela, really, that was a significant part of his contribution, if you like, to the public discourse. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights, the 30 Articles of the United Nations, 1948, says this: we, the peoples of the United Nations, determined to reaffirm faith in fundamental human rights, in the dignity and worth of the human person, in the equal rights of men and women and of nations large and small. For example, in equality, freedom from discrimination, right to life, right to living, liberty, the right to be considered innocent until proven guilty, the right to marriage, the freedom of movement, so on and so forth. Those are considered fundamental. And if those are denied, then we're denying the personhood of the other person. So we are a rights-based culture. We are a rights-informed culture. And rightly so. There have been some terrible injustices, haven't there? You just have to read about them in different countries, war-torn countries. Our own country, some terrible, terrible atrocities where human rights, basic human dignities, ignored. But it's kind of gone beyond just the right and proper level of support and understanding of the human person. It's gone way beyond where, I guess, the framers of the Declaration of Human Rights, the UN Declaration of Human Rights in 1948, would have envisaged it, where rights have become an absolute and definitive right for the individual. It trumps everything. Well, how does the Christian view their rights? How does the Apostle Paul view his rights in the light of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles? How does he view his rights? Well, in the middle of this letter, 1 Corinthians, we had a look at chapter 1 last week, chapter 9, right in the middle, he raises the question of his rights. And he raises the question of his rights in contrast to the false teachers, to the super apostles, who were the guest preachers, who were the fantastic preachers who came into the church and wowed the crowds because of their great rhetoric, but without any gospel or any cross. So Paul addresses them by addressing his own rights. And what does he do with his own rights? We see that he first establishes his rights, and then he denies his rights. So first of all, he establishes rights. If you have a look, page 899, I hope you can see your Bibles. That's why we've turned the lights on. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, or at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The evidence of their faith, the Corinthians' faith, the evidence of the church's existence in Corinth was evidence of the work of God through Paul in their lives. They were the seal of his apostleship. They, their very existence, reaffirmed that Paul was a true apostle. The false teachers had come in and were denying Paul's apostleship, or at least saying, Paul, you're a bit boring. You don't have great rhetoric. You don't have super arguments. You talk about Christ, a crucified Christ. How's that powerful? How's that impressive? But no, Paul is the true apostle. So he's establishing his rights by saying he is authentic. He is true. Verse number 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? He's reasserting his right to these things. He's reasserting his right to be supported. The Corinthians had dried up on their support for Paul and his ministry, and instead had been supporting the super apostles, the false teachers. Do I not have rights? Do I not have rights amongst you? You support me in my ministry? Do I not have those rights? Verse number 8, do I say these things in human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim in you, do we not even more? He establishes rights, Paul's own rights, by saying, it's only fair and reasonable that I'm supported in my ministry. It's only fair and reasonable that you, who are a fruit of my ministry, who've benefited from my ministry, that you support me. In, you see there, in verse number 11, material things. And he has a right to establish his rights. It's biblical. I mean, it's in the Bible. He quotes the Old Testament and says, it is for me that was written, supporting me. It's in the Bible. And it's only fair. You read this. If others share in it more, this rightful claim in you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who, flick over, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things in to secure any such provision. For I'd rather die than anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may so present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. You see how he sees his life. You see the difference that the gospel and his presenting the gospel trumps everything. He will not even let this basic human right, this biblical right of being supported, of benefiting from the harvest, benefiting from those amongst whom the harvest of God's word has been so effective, so operative, benefiting from the church. He's not prepared to use that right, because if he uses that right, then the gospel will stop getting beyond him. So Paul does not assert his rights. He has established them. He's established his right to his right. But then he goes on to deny his rights. Look at verse number 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Just follow this, just track this, and imagine yourself in this. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You know Paul was a Jew. You know he was a Pharisee. He was quite an important Jew, quite a well-schooled and able person, well-schooled and able in Judaism. So he knew the law. But he knew that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Jews remained under the law. You see this? Verse number 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. He looked like a Jew. He acted like a Jew so that he could relate to the Jews. He didn't assert his right of being free from the law. In order to win some, he became like them. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He goes into all kinds of places in which he probably wasn't awfully comfortable. Might have been difficult for him to go into those places where, see, this thing, all these people are. He's going to places that he wouldn't have been awfully comfortable with, entering their world in order to bring the gospel to them. So to the Jews, verse 20. Then, verse 20b, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Then verse 21, to those outside the law. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. You see what is happening here? You see what is happening here? He's entering other people's worlds happily, so that no barrier is put up between them and those to whom he is witnessing and preaching the gospel. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. But doesn't he have rights? Doesn't he have rights to a comfortable life? Doesn't he have rights that he doesn't have to eat like the Jews when he's with the Jews? Doesn't he have rights that he doesn't have to eat like a Gentile, even though he's weaned himself off the Jewish way of eating and is now eating like Gentiles? Maybe he doesn't like it. Maybe it upsets his stomach or something like that. It's not there in the text. But you see what's going on? He doesn't let anything stop the spread of the gospel. In fact, he suppresses his own rights. So that, verse number 22, becoming all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So as we kick off this year, as thousands of people will gather just across the way around us here, as there are people right across this city, don't you have a right to a comfortable life? Don't you have a right to spend your money whatever way you want to spend it? Don't you have a right to a full life of entertainment, cinema going, so on and so forth? Don't you have a right? Yeah, you do, of course. But what if, for example, there's a non-Christian person you've met and you've begun to talk to them about Jesus? What if that's happening and then the next slot to meet them again, unfortunately, your friends are pulling you away, saying, no, we're all going to the cinema that night. Or come round to my house for dinner and, well, I have this friend to speak to about the Lord Jesus. Well, that's really attractive to go to the cinema and spend time with my friends. Of course, you've got a right to do that, but what about the non-Christian friend? What about talking to those who may not share your political views? What about talking to those who may not share your social background? Talking to those who do not know the Lord Jesus? Of course, you have a right to live whatever way you want. You have a right to assert your own self. You have a right. You have a right to spend your money your own way. But what if by spending your money in a godly way, in a gospel way, sees the gospel spread more and more and more across the city and across this world? What if you suppress your right, instead invest what you have for the sake of the gospel in order to win some? So that, I think, is to be the Christian's view of their rights. That, I think, is to be the gospel-shaped view of how I spent my time, how I invest my money, how I see other people from different parts of the city, from different parts of this island, from places that you've never been to or indeed have ever heard of, that for the sake of the gospel, you don't let anything hinder by asserting your rights. Now, of course, this year there's going to be a pile happening. There's going to be so many different events. There's going to be so many opportunities that we can get opportunities to speak to people. But how are you going to spend your time? Of course, you've got a right to spend your time whatever way you want, and your money, so on and so forth. But how does the gospel impact that? I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He suppresses his rights. He's established them in this chapter, but then by the end of it, he's denying them for the sake of the gospel, in order to win some. So will you join us? Will you get stuck in? as this year evolves? Will you get stuck in and possibly see some be saved? Some rescued from hell who will enjoy heaven forever? Will you join us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus himself gave up heaven and came to this earth, gave up life and died on the cross instead of us and for us for our sins so that we might be forgiven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would consider our rights as nothing in the light of the cross, that we would deny ourselves as we take up our cross, that we would seek to see many saved, becoming all things to all people and by all means, that some might be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So on your pews, there's going to be a bit of music playing. There's a little card, and if you'd like to meet up sometime and talk about these things, or if you'd like to keep in touch, or if something impacted you from this evening, or you just want to find out a bit more about our church, there's different boxes in that you can tick. There's also a little space there for comments or questions if you'd like. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. It's just myself and my colleague Peter, who's just over there, who'll see these cards, and if you just put whatever details you want to put there. There's an opportunity now over the course of the next few minutes. If you fill that out, and then the last hymn, the last song, as the collection plate's being passed around, you can put those in, pop those in on the plate. Thanks.